In 1960, a young farm boy began as a freshman at a fledgling Bible college in Johnson City, New York. He had two passions that he believed God was calling him to. He wanted to preach, and he wanted to travel the world doing it. The only problem was, about the only audience he'd ever had as a preacher were their cows. And the furthest he'd ever traveled outside of his own state was the next one over. At the time, neither seemed very realistic, but he believed it anyway. After graduation, David married his college sweetheart and partner in ministry, Diana. For the next 30 years, they would pastor two churches, one in Penn Yan, New York, and the other right here in Indianapolis. Both churches were in desperate need of healing and fresh vision when they came. And under their leadership, these churches didn't just grow, they flourished. During their tenure at both churches, it was necessary to build and expand their physical facility to allow the ministry and the impact in their community to expand. The cornerstone of growth was people coming to know Christ, not because they were the new cool church in town, but because people's lives were really being changed. The first part of his passion and dream had become a reality. In 1994, he was once again challenged by God to take a ministry that was small and grow it. This ministry was Gospel Literature Services, whose goal was to get as much Christian literature into the hands of as many people in as many languages as possible. It was a big goal, and he said yes. During his 13 years at GLS, the ministry quadrupled in size and impact. They translated the very first theology book in the Burmese language, the very first Christian book for the people of Bangladesh, and tens of thousands of other pieces of literature into 176 different languages. At one point during his time at GLS, they were providing curriculum to over 3,000 churches in the Philippines alone. And during his last year there, they put a piece of gospel literature in the hands of 3.4 million people. As part of his role at GLS, he began to experience the second part of his dreams as he traveled the globe preaching about Jesus, connecting with foreign churches, and equipping their pastors with quality translation works to help them lead, all while enjoying a first row seat of what God was up to around the world. In 2006, he received an invitation to take his passions to an even larger stage. He was invited by Ken Ham to launch a brand new initiative for Answers in Genesis and become the founder and international director of AIG Worldwide. In this role, he was given the incredible privilege of preaching about Christ to churches of all shapes and sizes around the world, from house churches of 20 people, secretly huddled together in a small hotel room, to massive cathedrals of over 27,000 people, in sprawling metropolitan settings like Saudi Arabia, and in concrete huts in the distant regions of Malaysia. He traveled four times to Cuba, smuggling in Christian discipleship material for pastors, helped establish and fund the underground printing press in China, and trained pastors in the Ukraine, in areas dominated by Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, and everything in between. There isn't a continent that was left untouched by his ministry. As he traveled, God began to place another burden on his heart. God wanted to raise up more men to do what he was doing. And so, he created and launched the International Training Seminar. During his 8 years at AIG, he oversaw the teaching, training, and mentoring of 96 international pastors, each from a different country, who today are carrying on the ministry in their own regions of the world. After 50 years of full-time ministry, his firsthand knowledge and experience of what God is doing around the world is unparalleled. That young farm boy with big dreams has preached in 98 countries of the world. His preaching and writing has been translated into almost 500 languages. He has led over 2,500 people on global trips and mentored hundreds of other Christian leaders to carry on the mission. and even in retirement, he continues to travel the globe, making an impact for the kingdom. Would you join us this morning in welcoming one of God's global ambassadors, Dr. David Crandall?
Well, goodness, thank you very much. I really like that. May the Lord forgive me. It is a special delight and a special thrill to be here today in this church. For you see, this Sunday culminates for Diana and I our 50th year of marriage. And we have attempted to make a round trip to various places in the world that we have been really blessed and encouraged and been part of. And this is the last Sunday of this year, and I get to be with my son. How neat is that, huh? And we praise God for that, and to be here today and to enjoy this time together is indeed a thrill. I don't believe that there is any retirement in ministry. You can search the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you'll not find any place in the pages of the Word of God where it says it's time for you to quit. Now, there are times to go aside and rest. Even Jesus did that. But as far as quitting, being a Christian and being a minister and being a preacher and being an evangelist, I don't find any place in the pages of the Word of God where it says you have the option of quitting. As long as God gives you good health and you're enabled to travel and to minister to people around the world, we want to keep on doing that for the glory of the Lord. We're excited to see what's happening here at this church. All the laborers and all the workers, even in the parking lot. The other night after the Christmas program, to find somebody out there in the parking lot late at night with a ladder taking down signs, a dedication and a purpose to make this church go for the glory and the honor of the Lord. And then I walked through your new building, and to be able to visualize, I've had some building programs. In fact, some of the folks from the church at University Heights Baptist Church, where I used to pastor, have come today. And the two of my deacons are here, former deacons are here in the auditorium today. And we had some building programs, and we're very thankful for that. Now, I'm going to tell you folks something. You hear this guy preach to you all the time, but you're going to hear it with a different voice. Once you get into that new building, you have one Sunday to rest. Just one Sunday to relax and enjoy the new building. After that, it's done. You're on your way to greater heights for the glory and the honor of the Lord as you build the church of Christ here in this location. One Sunday to rest. Yes, take it. One Sunday to rest. Now, Pastor Dave, he's still got to preach, but everybody else can take one Sunday to rest, but after that, it's all over. This morning, I want to talk to you about the global look. The global look. In the pages of the Word of God, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus said, "Look onto the fields, for they are white unto harvest." Now, when Jesus gives us a command, we had best listen. And when he says to us something very simple, look, not talking about just gazing or glancing, I'm talking about looking. Look upon the world, for there is a great harvest that still needs to be reaped and brought in. There are lost people all over this world that we're to love for Jesus. There are lost people all over this world that we're to be concerned about and doing all that we can to reach this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say the global look, I'm talking about an all-inclusive look, a concentration on the world, and that's what we want to do today. For Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is that the truth? All right. Then if he said that, then there's got to be evidence all over the world that he is building his church. And what we want to do today is bring some of that evidence so that when you walk out of this place today, you'll walk out saying, glory to God. Don't we have a wonderful God? Because he is at work around the world. And he is doing great and mighty things all around the world. Sometimes we tend to get a bit discouraged about some of the things that we do and some of the things that we see in our own country, and we get kind of sad about that. But you need to know God is at work today, and he is building his church all over the world. Now, as I thought about this theme of the global look, I could not help but think of one of the great passages in the pages of the Word of God. One of the great events of Jesus' life and ministry, when the Bible says, and you have a Bible with you, you turn with me please to Luke chapter 5. Bible says that Jesus was teaching in a town. That Jesus was teaching the Word of God to people who had come into a very large house. And as he was teaching there, there were four men who had a heart for God, four men that believed that we are to reach the world and bring people to Jesus. Four guys, I believe, that model for us the best of anybody in the pages of the Word of God, what it means to bring people to Jesus. Because this story, and if you've been in church for a long time, undoubtedly you've heard this event often in your Sunday school classes or children's meeting, when four men brought a paralyzed man on a stretcher to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus, and the Bible says that he was laid in front of Jesus. But to get there was quite a process. And we want to look at this morning and trust that as we do so, our hearts will be overwhelmed with love and compassion for lost people all around us, just like these four guys. In the pages of the Word of God, we read that some men came to Jesus and they were carrying a paralyzed man. You're in Luke chapter 5 right now, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, at a stretcher. And they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. What a great goal for all of us, to bring people to Jesus and bring them in the presence of the Lord. When they could not find a way to get in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Now, probably it was Black Friday or something, and there were just a lot of people around, and you couldn't get in to see Jesus. There were just too many people there, and they didn't know what to do. So the Bible says that because of this great crowd, they gave up and went home. Now, that's not what my Bible says, though, because my Bible says they did something unique. They went up on the roof and they lowered him in a mat after they destroyed the roof. Now, I got to wonder, where was the owner of that home? When all of a sudden they're in this meeting and they're preaching and teaching and they're enjoying Jesus, and all of a sudden straw begins to fall down. Hunks of mud begin to fall down, and people are thinking, what in heaven's name is going on? And they begin to look up, and then all of a sudden they see this little teeny bitty hole. And this guy looks up and he can see the face of one man that's kind of looking down upon the crowd. And the people kind of move back away from all the mud, but they couldn't move far because the Bible says there was a big crowd. And they began to make that hole bigger and bigger and bigger. Probably had to be at least 5 or 6 feet long and probably at least 2 or 3 feet wide because they had this stretcher. And they'd brought along some ropes with them. And they took the ropes and they lowered the man so that he came right where Jesus was. When Jesus, verse 20, saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now I'm going to repeat this a couple of times during the message. It was not the faith of the paralyzed man. It was the faith of the four guys that Jesus witnessed and was amazed at their faith. When he saw their faith, then he said to the friend, the paralyzed man, "Your sins be forgiven you." Then there was a discussion about whether he could forgive sins or not. And he answered all of those questions for him. And after he'd answered the questions, after he'd forgiven him his sins, Bible says down in verse 25, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went out praising God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I mean, you talk about shock therapy. This would have been it for your faith. To see Jesus forgive this man's sin, first of all, and secondly, to realize that now he can walk. And everyone in the whole place, that's the crowd, everyone in the whole place began to praise God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And Jesus is in the business of doing remarkable things. And those remarkable things are building his church. This church, building his church. Building his church all over Indiana. Building his church all over the world. As we obey the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now as I look at these four guys, and by the way, this is a message you'll never forget if you live here. You're never going to forget this message because there were five guys. And every time you go by the restaurant, five guys, you're going to remember this message. You won't be able to forget it. Every time you go by there, you're going to remember these five guys, the four good guys who brought him in, and then the poor paralyzed man who came in and was healed. Well, this message, I find, as I look at the passage, I see that they're looking and loving the Lord, and we see a loving act. If you have your outline there, you'll notice number one is a loving act. Loving the Lord and wanting to bring this man to Jesus. So the town crier begins to cry, "Jesus is in town! Jesus is in town!" And immediately these four guys came up with a plan. I call it their foreplan. Four of them together made a plan, and it was generated and initiated because they had a love for the Lord and they had a love for this man that he might come and have his sins forgiven and be able to walk as well. Missions 101 operates on love. Mission operates, and we go to the far corners of the world because of our love for people who need the Lord. I had the joy of being in China in the underground church and being there secretly and going to a meeting at 4 o'clock in the morning. Now I gotta tell you though, my son could never have gone and did what I did. Because see, I'm Chinese height. So there was a purpose to be this height because I fit right in with the little China guys. I mean, I fit right with them perfectly. And we went out at 4 o'clock in the morning because they wanted to keep me in the darkness so that I wouldn't be seen. We arrived at a place where there was this big factory, and I had the opportunity of preaching there to over 250 Chinese pastors and leaders from all over China. One lady with two children had ridden 18 hours on a train. And believe me, Chinese trains are not comfortable. But they have such a love for their country. You know how great that love is? Just a few years ago, really, historically, back in 1959, there were only 4 million Christians in China. When the communist government took over, they determined that they're going to kill 4 million people. And the announcement was made from Beijing that 4 million believers are going to be killed this year in China. Well, God prohibited them from doing that. But those 4 million people continued to love the Lord in spite of death threats, in spite of everything that they had to face, going to jail, many of them being killed. They kept on because they loved their own people. And they wanted to reach people with Christ. God had given them a love for lost people. That was 1959. That was 4 million people. Today, I'm happy to tell you, in China, there's 135 million Christians preaching and teaching. 135 million people. How does that happen? As soon as somebody gets saved, they put their arm up around them and they say, now you have to love others to Jesus as well. Your first responsibility is to go out and tell somebody else about Jesus and bring them to Jesus, just like the four guys did. In fact, God is doing such a work in China right now. There are 1,200 people being saved every minute in China today. Can you get your arms around that? 1,200 people a minute are getting saved. And the government is well aware of that. And they're cracking down more and more and more. But they can't stop it. It's just going. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And just like these four guys, they determined, the Chinese people, they're going to go. Then we just go across the little ways to the country of Burma, now called Myanmar. It's quite a country. Missionary went there by the name of Adoniram Judson. He never won one person to Christ. Spent his whole life there. But I'm happy to tell you today that in the name of Adoniram Judson, over 800 churches in that little country preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had the joy of giving them their very first theological book so that they could study theology and understand the preachers could do a better job in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. They invited me to come to Rangoon for the wonderful time of dedication of the book. And so I did get permission, though it's very hard to get into Burma because it's a communist country and they don't allow many Americans in. But I was able to get in and arrived alone, was surrounded by a group of pastors that had come to meet me to protect me. When we walked through town, I had an armed guard all around me of these pastors. We climbed 8 stories, got up on top, and there were over 300 people there ready for the dedication. And I walked in and they introduced me to the pastor. And the pastor looked at me and said, take off your pants. I thought, he needs to go back to English class. He's a bit confused. And I said, excuse me. He said, take off your pants. I said, take off my pants? Why do you want me to take off my pants? I don't normally do that. Except at night. He says, we want you to look as much like us as you possibly can. You're the right height. See, there's a good reason for being this height, see? But we want you to put on a lungi, a dress. And we want you to look like us. They all had these dresses on. And so they put this thing on me, and then they put this little tie around here. And I said, well, you don't understand. When I preach, I move around, and I step on that thing. What's going to happen? They said, it'll come off. I said, that really makes me nervous because I'm not comfortable on it. I said, can I at least get my belt off my pants and put that around? I said, oh, if you want to, crazy American, if you want to put a belt on, you can. I tell you, I took that sucker, and I've never had a belt so tight on me my whole life. I made that so tight. And I went out and had the greatest time preaching to these people. And they're so excited, and they want to reach Burma for Christ because they love each other. And they want to tell people about Jesus and bring people to Jesus. Do you have a global love for people? Can you think about people? Can you read newspapers today and you hear about Christians being beheaded? Hear about a little boy last week? 6 Christians were killed. Then they took the little 12-year-old boy and chopped his fingers off. That's ISIS. Can your heart go out to these people? What does it take to touch you? What does it take to move you with love? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. We are called upon, just like these 4 guys, to have love. They loved their friend, and they brought him to Jesus. Not only was it a loving act, it was a faith act. It was a faith act times 4. Number 2, a faith act. They believed God. In faith, they believed if they could get their friend to Jesus, that's all they'd need to do. And they were right. All they needed to do was to get him to Jesus. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus forgave him of his sins, and he healed him. These 4 guys had faith. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus looked at their faith. Now, how did he do that? Well, he had to look through the hole, because these men couldn't still get in. So they were the first balcony of a church. They were up in the balcony on top of this roof that they tore apart, and they were watching what was happening. And I got to tell you, when they saw Jesus forgive his sins, and then they saw Jesus heal him, and he stood to walk, they had a happy dance called a roof dance. I just named it that. They were so thrilled because their faith had been answered. They believed that God could do something unique, that God could do something special. And you know something? It's exactly what God did. Diane and I were in Malaysia. We had a huge conference. We had over 1,000 people in attendance. 2 young boys. Honestly, they were in their early 20s, but they looked younger. And they were pastors. And they had come from Nepal. Now, Nepal is a very poor country. In fact, it's the poorest country in the world. And these men came to this conference in Malaysia. And they joined in. And then they came to me and they said, we want to go home and have this conference in Nepal. We believe that our people need this just as much as the Malaysians need it. Tell us how you do it. So I sat with them and shared with them how they could put on a conference. And I said, now you may only get 30 or 40 people, but don't be discouraged. And then I began to hear from these young guys. They went home in faith, believing that God was going to do something special. And they were going to have a conference where Jesus would be introduced to people from all over Nepal. And the day the thing opened, 600 people walked into the auditorium to listen for 3 days to the gospel being preached. Faith. These 2 kids, I mean, they just believed God. You know, that's all it takes. It's just faith to believe that God is all powerful. Because when he ascended into heaven, told us to go in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, and I will give you the power that you need to be able to do that. So this was a great faith act. I sat with the pastor in Cuba, in Havana, at the First Baptist Church in Havana. It's a church that's allowed to be open because it was open before the communists took over. They're not allowed to do evangelism. They're not allowed to go out and pass out literature or anything of that nature, but they can worship together. Now, they have ministry, but I'm not going to tell you about it because it's secret. But they have a ministry all up through the mountains and have planted over 400 churches as a result. This man, Pastor Hernandez, such a great pastor, that a church in Miami, Florida, fairly large Cuban church in Florida, contacted him and wanted him to come to Miami to be free, to bring his family and live in freedom, to be able to enjoy the benefits of being in the United States and pastoring this church, a very good-sized church, and he would make more in 1 month than he could make in a year in Cuba. Family came together after he'd prayed for 3 weeks, going to give them their decision, and he said to his family, "We're not going to Miami. We're staying here. Because if everybody leaves Cuba, who's going to reach Cubans for Christ?" Family began to cry. And he began to apologize to his family and said, "I'm so sorry." And the daughter said, "No, no, Dad, you don't understand. We're not upset. We're not going to Miami, Florida. We're just so very proud of you that God comes first in your life and you have the faith to believe that God's going to do something special here in Cuba in our church." And man, is he ever doing something special there in that church. Not only is this a faith act, a love act, a faith act, but you know, folks, it's an unstoppable act. I love this. I love people that don't have stop on their agenda. They don't see stop signs every place they go. They see a stop sign, that means go. They see a stop sign, that means find a way. They see a stop sign, that means God's great, and God can overcome any stop sign in the world. These four men had what I call that never give up attitude. Those guys who decided that even though they couldn't get to Jesus the normal way, they'd find a way. Even if it meant tearing up the house, even if it meant tearing up the roof and bringing this man down to Jesus. We're to be praying that God would reach our world for Christ. The no-quit attitude. I arrived in Cameroon, West Africa, and when I arrived there, got the shock of my life. I had a military group of 6 men waiting for me with guns. M16s they were, in fact. And they said, "Are you Dr. Crandall?" And I said, "Yes." They said, "Well, come with us." I thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble now. So I walked out with them and they surrounded me again until we got outside. And they said, "The missionary told me his name, that you're coming to visit, is going to meet you later today, but we're here to meet you because there was an attempt on his life last night, and they tried to kill him, and they blew off his ear. He's sitting in his car. They came with a gun, shot at him, missed his head, but hit his ear, blew his ear off." I was scheduled to travel all over Cameroon and to preach in various churches, and he was going with me. So I thought, well, good night, who's going to go with me now? Guess who showed up to take me on that trip? The pastor, with a bum ear. I mean, the bandage went way out here. Well, maybe not that far, but it was humongous bandage, and they tried to sew some parts of his ear that was left back on. He was in pain the whole time. We had the 6 police officers with us, or military men, the whole time. In fact, you guys that are in the military will understand this. I come to a bathroom, you know, when I'm ready to go in, you know, now. And they say, "Oh, just a minute, we have to go in first." I'm thinking, come on, I need that. Well, anyhow, they'd go in, they'd inspect everything. I'd even hear them flushing the toilets in there. And then they'd say, "Okay, it's safe for you to go in." 2 came with me, and 2 stayed outside, and 2 were at the front door. It was a miserable time with those guys, because not only did they stay with us, we had to buy their lunch every day. But they were afraid of an assassination, and they were so fearful of that. And yet this missionary, I mean, oh me of little faith, but I think I'd have been packing my bags about then and take my wounded ear home for a while anyhow. But there was love and an unstoppable character in this missionary's mind and heart. He was not going to be intimidated. He was not going to be scared away. There is so much that needs to be done today. But we see so much is already being done. At the turn of the century, there were zero Christians. Zero Christians in Korea. Some missionaries came to that place and began to minister to them. And people began getting saved in Korea. I mean, not by the hundreds, but by the thousands. So that God at work today, you know what he's doing in Korea? 30% of the Korean population are now born again Christians. 30%! Can you say praise the Lord? And guess where the biggest churches in the world are? Korea. I was to speak at a small, big church. And they were not called big yet because you had to have 50,000 to be considered big. My little church that I preached at only had 27,000. And it was considered a smaller church amongst the larger churches. I'm telling you, those people are doing a job. When Diane and I travel around the world, every place we turn, we're running into Korean missionaries. Per capita, Korea's sending more missionaries than we are. Per capita. They're sending out more missionaries than we are today. God is at work, folks. And all he wants us to do is join in. Grab a hold of the side of that stretcher and say, count on me. I'll be one. I want to help reach the world for Christ and for his honor and for his glory. Let me give you some statistics that you can pray over and take home with you. There are 6,909 languages in the world. Almost 7,000 languages. There are 16,350 different people groups in the world. 16,350 people groups in the world that need to be reached. There's a population today of 7.5 billion people. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in the greatest era of missions in all of history. We got more people to reach today than any other Christian population ever before in history. God has given us the opportunity to be alive today and to be part of reaching this world for Christ. 7.5 million. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with big numbers. I hear the debt of the United States and how much bigger it's getting every day, and I think, whoa! So I have to kind of reduce things so I can understand it. So I got thinking about ants. Anybody get an ant farm for Christmas? Suppose you had 7.5 billion ants. I didn't figure this up, but a mathematician did. You'd have 23 tons of ants. That's how much 7.5 billion is. Or suppose we'd start ticking the clock and we tick back 1 second from this moment, tick, tick, tick back, and count it until we got to 7.5 billion people. George Washington is president of the United States. That's how many people are on planet Earth. That's the responsibility we have of reaching this great number of people for the glory and the honor of the Lord. 60 million people die every year. 60 million. 82 million are born every year. In fact, there are 82 million more people alive now than last year when you ended your year. I gave you the wrong figure. 158 are born every minute. 158 are born every minute. With 7.5 billion people upon planet Earth. Jesus said, go into all the world. These four guys, they couldn't get to the whole world, but they could get to one paralyzed guy that couldn't get to Jesus. And they're going to make sure he got there. And they were moved by love. They had a faith that Jesus could do something great. And they brought their friend to Jesus. And when they got there, they weren't going to be stopped. They were going to do something. Got up on the roof and tore the roof apart. Now we're going to the Olympics. This will be our 9th Olympic Games. We're looking for people to go with us that want to reach the world for Christ. 216 countries will be present, almost the whole world in Rio de Janeiro, next August. You know what I was thinking about today? I said, wouldn't it be neat if there'd be four guys, four families, four people in the church, like these four guys, that say, I'd like to go, but I can't go. But I sure will help another guy so that he can go. And this pod of four guys gets together using this chapter in the book of the Bible, using this chapter as the theme, and five guys together. You know, if five guys got together, you could send one guy down to do ministry, and you could pray for him while he's there. It only cost you $500 each, and you would be doing something significant for God's glory. We've seen God work in a wonderful way with thousands of people coming to know Christ as a result of the Olympic ministry. Lastly, and with this I must close, this was a great rewarded act. I mean, these guys were rewarded in a wonderful, wonderful way. They had done what Jesus had asked them to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and including their own town. His name is Mr. Eternity, Arthur Stace. Arthur Stace is a drunk. Arthur Stace was a bad, bad man. One night, on George Street in Sydney, Australia, Arthur Stace heard there was free food being given at the church. He stumbled into the church that night, uneducated, stumbled into the church that night, and before they fed them, they preached to them. They had a great old evangelist there, and he's preaching the gospel. And at the end of preaching the gospel, he just stood out in front, and he began to holler, "Eternity! Eternity! Eternity! Oh, that the world would know that there is an eternity!" That night, because of that one word, Arthur Stace became a Christian, got saved gloriously. But he couldn't preach, couldn't teach, he's uneducated, couldn't even write well. What could he do for Jesus? And then he remembered the old evangelist said, you know, I wish the whole world would know about eternity. So Arthur Stace got himself some chalk. And he taught himself in copper print to be able to, font, was able to write the word eternity on the sidewalks. And for 50 years, Arthur Stace, who wasn't known for a long, long time, went all over Sydney, Australia, writing eternity. There were news stories. There were private investigators trying to find out who he was. Who was writing this word eternity? All over. Hundreds of people came to know Christ because every day they'd see that word eternity and it would just work on their hearts and work on their soul. Many people are in ministry today as a result of seeing eternity written on the streets of Sydney, Australia. Finally, he was discovered. 1967, Arthur Stace died after putting eternity at least 500,000 times in Sydney, Australia. And in the celebration of the 2000th year, when we moved into 2000, and the Olympics were coming to Sydney, Australia, in honor of Arthur Stace, this government, not a Christian government, put eternity in blazoned letters all across the Sydney Bridge. I mean, we're talking 30-foot letters that are lit up. And every night when you turned into the Olympics, every person in the world watching the Olympics saw the word eternity. All because a man had faith. Couldn't do much, but he could write eternity. And now the world knows the word that Arthur Stace wrote on the streets. Ladies and gentlemen, little is much when God is in it. But you can do great exploits for God and for His honor and for His glory. He is at work today, and what He says to us is, come help us. God says there's this divine human cooperative. Come help us. And you will be greatly rewarded as you faithfully serve Him. Ladies and gentlemen, stand up and look and see the world. God is at work, but He needs your help. Do something significant in your world. I've told this story dozens of times. When I was a little boy, we lived on a dairy farm. And every time I'd do something wrong, it seemed like my mother always knew it. Screen door would open, the old farmhouse, and I could see my mom with her hands on her hips, looking at me saying, David, what in the world are you doing? And I knew I was in trouble. And we'd take a little walk, now don't tell the society here or whoever, but take a little walk to the lilac bush. There at the lilac bush, I had to take the branch off. I did. And I had to take the leaves off the thing. And she'd never let me get an old one that was dead. It was always one with the best little swing in it, you know? And I'd feel that right about the above my knees. And I can guarantee you I'd never do that again. I'd like to close this morning. My mom's in heaven. Been there a long time. But can I leave her question with you, sir? Madam, what in the world are you doing?